those verses, where it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written.'" And then he's quoting Psalm 91. From that psalm, the promise, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus replied to him this, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Before I look at the details of that passage, let me just step back a moment and ask you to think about the Word of God. God has often spoken to his servants, to men, women. And I think it's true to say that often what God has said is staggering. Okay? I think very often God has come with promises and the reaction has been impossible. Impossible. Remember, even Sarah, on one occasion, laughed when God promised her something. She just laughed. It was unbelievable. You might say unbelievable. And I want you to think about the different responses that you can see to God's word. Okay? So let me give you, for example, before we come to our text, the example of Abraham. Okay? Abraham was very old. If he was here today, he'd be the oldest person in the room. And his wife wasn't far behind him. But we read this, that God had spoken to him about his descendants being many. "So shall your descendants be." Now Paul, in Romans 9, tells us about Abraham's response to what seemed to be an impossible promise, right? It says this. This is what it says about Abraham. It says, now this is an example of belief or faith, right? Not being weak in faith. "He did not consider his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb." He was not, listen, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But being strengthened in faith, what did he do? He gave glory to God. Okay, so you have there an example of the response of strong faith. Abraham says, "I believe what God has promised, even though it looks impossible to me." Okay, and it says he didn't become weak in faith. He didn't waver, an element of doubt. No, he even got stronger in faith and he gave glory to God. When you say that you believe the word of God, you are giving glory to God. You are saying, "I believe that God will do what he's promised he will do. I believe, I know that he is able to do what he promised to do." So we have one example of faith. In our Lord's ministry, there was a different response from many of the Jews. Many of the Jews were guilty of unbelief. They did not believe what God had said. And because they didn't believe, they kept, the words are, they seek a sign. What did they? They wanted signs. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, the Jews seek a sign. Now, when you ask for a sign, when they were asking for a sign, they were asking for God to prove himself. You say this is true, prove it. give me a sign. And they wanted proof. Why did they want proof? They wanted proof because they didn't truly believe in God or Christ. It was unbelief, and the Lord calls this evil. Unbelief is evil. He says an evil and an unbelief, and sorry, an adulterous generation seeks a sign, seeks proof. They were saying to the Lord, prove it, basically. Prove your claims. Okay? So you have faith and you have unbelief. And then there is a third response, and it's the response of weak faith, or I'll use the words of Paul, weak faith or wavering or doubt. And very often in the Bible, if you read in the Bible, you'll meet people who, if I put it this way, they wanted to believe, but they were so doubtful. And I could mention many examples, but I'll save it just for one person. And I'm thinking about King Hezekiah. If you want more examples, I can give them to you afterwards. But King Hezekiah, you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 20. Right? King Hezekiah was sick. He was ill. And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to tell him, put your house in order, you're going to die. And you can imagine, it's not difficult to imagine, Hezekiah, why he responded as he did. He was very upset. Okay? And he prayed, and the Lord stopped Isaiah from leaving. He said, go back and tell him, tell him, these are the things I'm telling him. One, he will recover. He won't die, he will recover. Two, he will live another 15 years. I'm not sure if that's altogether a good thing to be told how many years you have left. 15 more years. And I will deliver Jerusalem from the enemy that's just outside. And Hezekiah obviously wanted this, but he was struggling to be sure of it. So in this case, the Lord gave him a sign. And we read this, the Lord said to him, I will give you a sign that this is certain and you can believe it. In this case, the Lord was kind of having pity on his struggle to believe. Okay? There is a struggle to believe sometimes. And Christians go through this. They want to be strong in faith, but sometimes they struggle to hold on to the Word of God. And he was given a choice. Right? Do you want the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah says, well, it's easy for it to go forward. That's going to happen in the next hour. But to go backwards is impossible, unheard of, a miracle. She says, I want the shadow to go backwards. Now, I don't know what modern astronomers will make of this, but I know what the Word of God says. The shadow went backwards. That's what it says. But you see, why am I telling you this? Because in the case of Hezekiah and others, you have men who believe, but they are struggling to believe. And sometimes in such situations, the Lord has given a sign, if you like. He's given assurance. He's kind of, well, let me give you something to hold on to. Let me prove that I will do what I said. So now, with that in your mind, the faith, the unbelief, and the struggle, with that in your mind, let's go back now and look at what happened in the temptations of Christ. Okay? Now, we have seen that our Lord Jesus Christ was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights with fasting. That means without food and without drink. And when the text says, and afterward he was hungry, That is surely one of the big understatements of Scripture. After 40 days of that, he was nearly dying of hunger. And I said last week, don't try copying that. It will kill you. We are not meant to copy that. But you see, after 1 month and more, he was still waiting for God the Father to feed him, to provide food. After more than 1 month, nearly 6 weeks? It's a long time to be waiting for God the Father to meet his need. And I believe that after all that time, the matter had reached crisis point. Crisis point. Surely, it had come to the point where the options were, if I am not fed now, surely this is a matter of life and death. Will I not die? My life is hanging, as it were, on the confidence that God will provide my needs, you see. And let me say before I go any further that in a slightly different form, the same crisis, the same trial took place at Calvary. At Calvary, it was slightly more advanced because the Lord was going to lay down his life. He knew that he had been called to die. And in this case, he was not waiting to be spared death, to be fed, but to be raised from the grave afterwards. But it's essentially the same thing as you're staring down death in the face. You're putting all your trust in God to deliver you or to raise you from the dead. And we saw last week that Satan came to him, and on the first temptation, Satan came to him and said, why are you staring at these stones all around you and waiting for your father to feed you? This is the drift. Take matters into your own hands. You turn those stones into bread. Feed yourself, as I said last week. This is the DIY option. It's do it yourself. And our Lord resolved that he would not take matters into his own hands. And in that saying no to the devil's temptation, that was his first victory. That was victory over the evil one. And what was he doing? In not taking that action, he was saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will certainly do what he has promised to do. So that was, if you like, the reaction of perfect faith. Absolutely utter faith. No doubt, even in the extreme, no doubt. Now, the second temptation attacks that confidence. And it comes down to the question, are you that sure about this? How certain are you? And so what Satan is doing, he's trying to find a chink in Christ's armour. He's trying to find, maybe there's one degree of doubt here. So he's playing on this one degree of doubt. Is there one degree of doubt? One little fleck of unbelief. He says, well, why don't you put God to the test? That's what it comes down to. Why don't you force the issue and get proof that God will keep his word? That's what the drift of this is. He says, okay, what has God promised you? And so he takes him to Psalm 91. See the promise there? He'll send his angels to lift you up in case you dash your foot against a stone. Let me take you to the temple. The temple was very high. Took him to the highest point on the wall, I think. Maybe the corner of the wall. See that valley down there? Throw yourself down. Let's put God to the test. Let's test God to see if he will do what he promised to do. You see that Satan is searching for an element of doubt, for just the shadow of unbelief to appear. And if the Lord had agreed, let's put the Father to the test, he would have brought great dishonor on God. To think that he needed to have proof. Tremendous insult to the glory of God. And there would have been that shadow of unbelief, which was sin. And it's against that that the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, no. The scripture says, and I will not put God to the test. And that was the second victory that we need to note this morning. Now then, let me come to a close. If you understand what I've said, if you understand the issue here, then there are three benefits of this to you and me. There are three things that can benefit us spiritually in considering the second temptation. The first benefit to us is to know that our Lord Jesus Christ overcame Satan. He overcame the temptations of the devil. Listen, he overcame him in the heat of the battle. It wasn't a deck chair experience. It was an intense conflict when everything was at stake. And he overcame the devil's temptation in the heat of the battle. And I can say to you again this morning, he did that again, even more so as he came to Calvary. You will know, you will remember how he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke tells us that as he prayed, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Such was the intensity of the agonies of Christ in the battle. He was facing crucifixion, death, burial, shame, and even forsakenness. He was facing that awful prospect, and Satan used men to tempt him. If you are the Son of God, you hear the echo? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And of course, he could have come down from the cross. Of course, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels and not gone into the Garden of Gethsemane and not gone up the hill to Calvary. But he went through it. And in that trial, all the time, he had many, many assurances from God the Father that he would be delivered. Some of you will know Psalm 22, which opens up to you his bitter sufferings, but it changes in the middle. In the middle, the psalm, which is about Christ, it moves on to his knowledge that the day will come when he is not in the grave at all, but that he is meeting with all his brothers in the great assembly to praise God. There's the hope of resurrection and exaltation in Psalm 22. That's what Psalm 40 is about. I waited patiently for the Lord. Yes, he took me out of a fearful pit. He put my feet on a rock and praise in my mouth. Even the new song, says Psalm 40, that is Christ. Hebrews tells us that is Christ. Psalm 102, listen to this briefly. Right in the middle of Psalm 102, we have this. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, this is Christ's prayer in death, oh God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. That's halfway through my life. What comes the answer of God to him? Your years are throughout all generations. That's the Father assuring his Son. Then, what about Isaiah 53, which describes Christ's sufferings? But what? How does it end? How does it end? Listen. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you make his soul an offering for sin, what? He shall see his seed. That's us. He shall prolong his days. Therefore, he says, I will divide him a portion with the great. And I could go on and on. Psalms, Isaiah, the whole Old Testament was God's certificate to his Son that when you pass through Calvary, afterwards you will be raised up. When you pass through shame, afterwards you will be honored. You will receive glory after the cross. After the cross comes the crown. And the first thing that we need to see is the greatness of Christ's victory. He prevailed in the intensity of the battle. And then secondly, for us, in Christ's victory, we see his righteousness. His victory was the victory of obedience. And for the sinner, you and me, for the sinner who need to be right with God, it's the clothing of the righteousness of Christ which gives us peace. When we come before God on the day of our death or on that last day, we stand before him. We will be, by faith and by the grace of God, sinners though we are, we will be clothed in the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, having been washed clean by his blood. When you see his obedience in that intense trial, you can say, that's how strong, that's how unassailable is the righteousness which he imputes to all his believing children. It's the imputation, the gift of God's righteousness that gives us peace in life and death. Do you want peace in life? Do you want peace in death? Your peace is in the righteous obedience of Christ. Through the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. That's what Paul says. So we can see his victory, the greatness of his victory. We can see the benefit of his righteousness being clothing us. And then thirdly, when we study this, it shows us one aspect of the temptations of the devil. Involved in the temptation is also the trial of our faith, the testing of our faith. Okay? And we need to know that as we live our Christian life, as we encounter difficulties, obstacles, suffering, in the mercy of God, we are being put through the trial of our faith. The question is, will your faith stand the test of the trial? And for us, that is wisdom. It is wisdom to understand what's happening to us. But it's also wisdom to say, well, how can a man like me be strong in faith? See, this is a practical question, isn't it? How can a man like me be strong in faith? And I'll tell you, I think God willing, Benjamin is going to no doubt go into this area later on today. But for now, let me just say briefly, we will be strong or weak in faith according to whether we know what God has said in his word. Okay? Do we know and understand the word of God? So if you want to be strong in faith, you can read the Bible, you can listen to it being read, you can hear the preaching of the word of God. All of this is designed for your strength, for your benefit. The word of God, read and preached, is designed to give you a clear mind, to save you from foolish pitfalls, to tell you how to overcome difficulties. It's like a lamp to your feet and a guide to your ways. But there's one other thing. It's not only the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to pray for the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the word of God gathers or is given strength and power in our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who hear the Bible read and preached, and it does them no good, because they lack what they need, and that is they need the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Bible, we touched on this yesterday morning, but theologians have described the Bible as the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. When the Scriptures are read, you hear the Holy Spirit speaking. But you need him to be speaking in your heart as well. To put it another way, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need to be brought to the gift of repentance and receive the gift of faith. Well, may God grant that we, God willing, on another occasion, 2 weeks' time, We'll look at the third temptation, which is also so valuable. May God grant us to seek with all our heart to build up our faith and to hold on to his word. It doesn't matter if it seems impossible to us. God will do what he has promised to do. And how important that is for you and me. He has promised to forget our sins. He will not remember them. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. He has promised that his Son will return. Isn't it great that we know how this world is going to end? We're not worried about some of the things the world's worried about. Christ is coming back. And he is coming back to establish his everlasting kingdom in this world. And these things are future, but they are certain. Right? God has promised that the graves will be opened. Men and women will be brought out of the graves. The sea will give up its dead. Nations far and wide, all standing before the throne of God. All these things are in his word, and they haven't yet been done. They're in the future. But because we know his word, we can be strong in faith and hold on to it. Amen.